Last week we gave an abbreviated introduction into the life of Solomon and David's role in his life. And tonight, as we look at chapter 3, we're going to look at Solomon's wise choice. He made a very wise choice. Now, if God were to come to you or I and present us with that same option for whatever we would wish, what would be your response? And would not our response be very telling about us? About our thinking, our priorities, our wants, our desires? We sometimes do that at birthday parties. We say, make a wish. Have you ever made a wish and hoped it would come true? I think most of those in parties that I've been at where somebody may have shared that, although I guess you're not supposed to tell what your wish is, are usually trivial wishes. But along life's way, maybe we have had a very important wish in our life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 reminds us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so sometimes our wishes show what's really inside, what we're churning for, desiring, longing for, struggling with in our life. So our text will be in chapter 3, but I mentioned if you'll turn over a page to chapter 2, let's just review a few of the words of David in his farewell comments, remarks to his son Solomon. He commanded Solomon, his son, saying, here in chapter 2, verse 2, David says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we ask that as we look at the early days of Solomon, that we would learn valuable lessons. Lord, help us, like Solomon, to seek wisdom, to pray for wisdom, to seek the wisdom of the Word of God to guide our daily path. Forgive us, Lord, when we fall prey to our own thinking, our own ideas, our own schemes, or even are lured by worldly wisdom instead of following your truth, the Word of God, to guide and direct our path. Lord, we need wisdom as parents, as grandparents, as fellow believers in our walk with you, in decision making, in struggles that confront us really every day, that we would follow your word, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked for a few minutes at these verses, actually looked at verses 1 through 4, of what David was leaving as a token, as a means to guide Solomon in his days as king of Israel. To be strong, to show yourself a man, to walk in the ways of God. And we introduced this last week. It is good to listen to wise people, particularly in their final days of life, if they have that opportunity to impart wisdom to children, to grandchildren, or to their church family. Someone once said, when I was a boy 14, I didn't really think my dad was so smart. I thought I knew it all. I really didn't want to be around him that much. But then I came to 21. I was astonished how much my dad learned in those 7 years. That suddenly he knew a lot. And David knew a lot after being king for 40 years. Your parents knew a lot. Grandparents and wise people, we need to listen to them. Sometimes it takes children a while to really appreciate their parents' advice. And David gave Solomon a great gift, a gift that every dad should give his son, and that is to commend him to walk in obedience before the Lord. Solomon wrote similar advice in the book of Proverbs. Several times he addresses, my son, be wise, be careful, do not be enticed by others. Be careful about your walk. So Solomon did the same thing for his son, and He has perhaps plural sons. I'm not sure how many he had. So as we come to chapter 3, we will notice that things really started out very well for Solomon. It was clear that he heard his father well, and he tried his best to walk in God's commands. Now, the first few verses here that we're going to read may be misunderstood and interpreted differently by some, even interpreted negatively. But let's look at the opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 1 says, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. So these opening verses pose a couple problems, or even seemingly contradictions. We see the clear statement in the beginning, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. That's good news. That is good information about Solomon's early years. But then we find this marriage alliance between Pharaoh's daughter. In the reading that I did, it was not unusual in those days, among the pagans at least, for there to be marriage alliances, and later on in the history of Israel and Judah, that also happened. But we also notice in the text here that Solomon did not bring him into his father's palace. He built a new palace. He also built the temple, the house of God, and built walls around Jerusalem before he brought her into that palace. And it is also believed at the time of this marriage that Pharaoh and Egypt had become very weak compared to their earlier glory days, times of power, that Egypt was no longer a major world player. And Pharaoh himself might have thought of this as an opportunity to bolster her own defenses against the enemies and ally itself with Israel that was rising in glory and power under David and Solomon. But looking at this question about this marriage, one of the scholars from back about 100 years ago who wrote a book on Old Testament Bible history by the name of Alfred Edersheim wrote this about the marriage. He said, such a union was not forbidden by the law, which only forbade alliance with the Canaanites. And he suggests a couple passages of Scripture in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, where we find clearly they were not to intermarry with the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Hivites, and so forth, all those ites, not to intermarry with those within the boundaries of Canaan, for they would bring them into idolatry. Furthermore, Edersheim goes on to point out that Solomon's marriage with many foreign wives, 1 Kings chapter 11, did not seem to include this marriage with the daughter of Pharaoh, at least these other wives bringing him down. Finally, cites that according to Jewish tradition, which is not scripture, but is history that documents that are available, the daughter of Pharaoh actually became a Jewish convert or a Jewish proselyte. Again, we don't know if that is true or not. But again, I would turn to verse 3, that in the midst of this, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. And there cannot really be a greater compliment to anyone in his day than for Solomon to hear those words. Another issue that comes up in these opening verses, found in verse 2 and 3, were the high places. Verse 2 says, the people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. And then the end of verse 3 also says, only he, speaking of Solomon, sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. So these verses point out something that is key to understand. There was no temple yet. And actually, there were two locations where there was a tabernacle and another location where David built a tent and had the Ark of the Covenant brought. It was at the house of Abinadab, that's A-B-I-N-A-D-A-B, for finger spelling if you want that, in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He had it brought to Jerusalem after being in this household for a period of time. But the tabernacle actually was at Shiloh. Had been at Shiloh and was taken to Gibeon. It had been at Shiloh until the Philistines had attacked and destroyed it. We see this in 1 Samuel, I believe, chapter 4, when Israel was defeated. And they also stole the Ark of the Covenant for a season, and it became a curse, as many of you might remember in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, a curse upon the Philistines. So we have two locations, and we find in the next verse that that Solomon goes to Gibeon to offer these many sacrifices. But another commentator by the name of R.D. Patterson mentions this. Sacrificing at high places was permitted before the temple was built. He suggests even Samuel, a great prophet, offered sacrifices at a high place. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 11 through 25. And then it was at a high place that Solomon met God and brought his sacrifices, and God met him in a dream, as we'll see in the next verse. A problem, though, for Israel over the years was that these high places were places where the Canaanites also had their idols, had brought thinking they were closer to God. And as long as the Jews did not engage in idolatry or sacrifices upon their altars, there may not have been an issue. There was no house of God, no temple at that point, but once a temple was built, it was strictly forbidden that Israel would go to high places anymore to worship the Lord. Now, I turn to a couple of verses. Whether they are 100% accurate, I'm not sure. But I go back to this key verse, this key phrase, the fact that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Clearly, he's walking with God, and it does not seem to be an issue, these two instances of marrying Pharaoh's daughter and going to the high places. So coming then to verse 4, we notice it's at this point in the text that Solomon shows his deep gratitude to the Lord and offers a massive, massive sacrifice. Notice verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Can you imagine that? A man who had wealth, who had animals and cattle, brought 1,000 to that altar at Gibeon. And before we go on, we will note in the next few verses, God was clearly pleased. God was pleased with the life that Solomon was living and with the offer of praise and thanksgiving that Solomon had given to God. And so, as he's doing this, God appears before Solomon. And what a golden opportunity for Solomon and the Lord, really in a dream, to understand God's revelation to him. And let's read a longer section of this text now, beginning in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God, great and steadfast, said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." Verse 9, notice a key verse here. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you've asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no king, other king shall compare with you all your days. Verse 14. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. And just speaking about that last verse, it's interesting. We find in verse 4, he goes to Gibeon to offer sacrifices where the tabernacle was located before a temple was built. And now it comes back to the tent that David brought and placed the Ark of the Covenant to offer some more sacrifices. But we find in this lengthy section, and somewhat of a familiar section of Scripture, a very unusual scenario for King Solomon. But first notice, though we won't point out all the places we find this, but we see it right away in verse 5, the word ask. Ask is found 6 times in this chapter. God told Solomon, ask. He gave him a great opportunity, ask what I shall give you. And our God also tells us in the New Testament the same thing. In a familiar passage, in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. And then it goes on to give an illustration in verse 9 of this passage. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? My son Scott always likes to remind me about this text, about a scenario when I was just trying to play a practical joke on him after playing outside. He was very thirsty, and he asked for something to drink, and I gave him a glass of what he thought was apple juice, and it was a glass of vinegar. And he then quotes this passage. Now, what father, when a son asks for something, is he going to... I didn't give him a serpent. I didn't give him a stone. Just gave him a little bit of vinegar to drink, to quench his thirst. But the illustration, though, is very pertinent for us to understand that we have a Heavenly Father that cares for us. He wants to hear us ask, and He will provide generously for us. But then we find in these next few verses, Solomon's response in this dream, in this dialogue. And there's 3 points that we like to cite here that are very commendable about Solomon. His response is very commendable. Number 1, in verse 6, he begins by worship and acknowledging God's love for his father David and himself. Solomon used this phrase. We see a phrase that is found in the middle of verse 6, great and steadfast love. Great and steadfast love. These are words of praise for God's commitment to him, to his father, and now to David, who had the privilege to succeed him on the throne of David. Twice in this verse, and we find this in the phrase steadfast love, a Hebrew word, a very important Hebrew word, you've heard us mention it before, is the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, though it has kind of a guttural sound when you say it, but I can't do it. As I said before, I spit too much if I try to say it the way the Hebrews would. But it is a very key word, speaks of God's covenant love, of his loyal love to his people Israel. And Solomon uses that term twice here in verse 6 to speak of God's hesed, his faithfulness, his loyalty to David and now to Solomon and the blessing. And God's love and loyalty has been demonstrated to us before we were saved. But God demonstrated his love toward us because when we were sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that God's loyal love continues in our path when we stray, he draws us back. As we've been singing that great song, he will hold me fast. in His loving arms. Nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. So Solomon acknowledges God's deep love for His people in verse 6. But then secondly, I think another key truth is Solomon showed a humble heart. Notice the middle of verse 7. He says, "You have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child." Solomon calls himself a servant. He did not brag about his position as king. "Look at me, look at what I've acquired." He said nothing about this. He was not puffed up. And my friends, we have to be so careful about pride, about being puffed up about who we are and what maybe we've accomplished and achievements in life. And we need a good dose of humility in our lives. And sometimes, parents, we need to teach our children humility in their successes so they rely on God and not self-sufficient in themselves. He says, "I'm a servant." And then he called himself a little child. Now, scholars differ as to the age of Solomon when he came to the throne, but I believe most of them believe he was about the age of 20, so he was still fairly young. Any 20-year-olds here? Do we have anybody 20 years old? No one in the room that's 20 years old, okay? Because I was going to say, how would you feel if you became king over Israel? What an amazing situation that you would be dealing with. He was recognizing the challenges that he faced. And so he came in humility, crying to God for help. And then thirdly, the major section of this passage is about the fact that he asked for wisdom. Of all the things that Solomon could have asked for, he asked for something that was vital, very important. For the welfare of God's people were more important than his fame, his stature, his wealth. He did not want to make life better for himself. He wanted to lead his people wisely and carefully. And this says volumes about Solomon. He was taking on a huge responsibility, walking in his father's footsteps, if indeed he was only 20 years old. He knew in his own effort it would be an impossible task. He knew his own inadequacy. And how many of us have felt inadequate to teach a Sunday school lesson, to preach a sermon, to lead a group of people, realizing, "Without you, God, I am nothing. I need you. I need your help, and I need your wisdom." Wisdom is essential in our lives for making decisions, especially the tough decisions, where there may not be a clear black and white answer in Scripture. Wisdom is really the ability to discern between right and wrong, between truth and error. Wisdom is important for leadership. All believers, all of us in this room, young and old, need to ask God for wisdom. Notice verse 9 again, what he says here. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people," in the middle of that verse, "that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" To discern between good and evil. And what you and I ask for God, because aren't our prayers, and our prayers should include petitions, but it's oftentimes a wish list. Should we not put at the top of that list of petitions, "God, give me wisdom for the day, for the hour, for the decision to begin each day"? And again, what we ask God for tells a lot about ourselves, our spiritual walk and our priority, our desires. The Bible tells us a lot about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding." And Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And then that classic verse to start off in chapter 1, that's not the very first verse, but verse 7, where the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it's fools who despise wisdom and instruction." We need to have a teachable heart from wise people around us, in our prayer life, in our desire to know the Word of God. As we heard this morning, we need to receive the implanted Word of God. Seek to know it more, to guide our path, to direct our ways. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance will lead us down a wrong road and lead us into trouble and trial and difficulties. Over the years, I have been reluctant a bit to learn how to use my cell phone and now smartphone. But as I've learned and sought advice and direction, I'm thankful for the pastors of Maranatha. They've been a big help and patient with me at various times. But one thing I resisted for a long time was texting. I thought, why text? Why not just talk to somebody? Instead of texting, it takes as long to text to talk and get a quick answer. But I will admit now that over 50% of my communication is texting now instead of actually talking. But it took a while because I was afraid I couldn't do it. I wouldn't be able to learn, and it's really not that hard. But one thing I am still in the black about, I have not learned what all the symbols mean and all the initials mean. I'm still trying to learn because I get LOL sometimes, and I'm thinking, love you lots? Is that what they're trying to communicate? Well, that was really nice of them to say that. And then actually today, just today, I was wondering, what does LOL mean? I looked it up and it's laugh out loud. Okay. So you all knew it. How come I was so in the dark? But you need to learn and ask and seek. And the point here is not laughing out loud, but it is seeking God's wisdom, God's knowledge. And as we heard a number of weeks ago in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to ask God. Solomon asked God. And some Christians are struggling because they're not asking. They're not seeking. They're not searching. A man by the name of Brian Bill gives three applications of this passage. Number one, he says, we need to recall God's work of grace in our lives. Reflect on His goodness and what He's done. That's what Solomon did as he praised the Lord. Secondly, we need to recognize our own weakness. Recognize that without God we are weak. Without His knowledge we are weak. We need to come humbly before Him, recognizing our weakness. And then thirdly, we also need to request God's wisdom. Well, as you know, and as we find the end of these verses in the section we just read, the Lord was pleased with Solomon's request, verses 10 through 14. And God promised to bless Solomon and his people, blessing him with wisdom. And on top of that, he said, I'm going to bless you with what you've not asked for, riches and honor and fame. And at the end of this chapter, the very familiar story of the two prostitutes who came to him, and he had a chance to apply this godly wisdom. As they both claimed the same child, one died overnight as the one mother lay on the child. The child is dead, and they both claimed this was their child. And so, in a stroke of great wisdom from God, he said, well, let's just cut the baby in half, and we'll give each of you half of the baby. And then the real mother came to light when she said, no, give this baby to the other mother. She did not want to see her child die. And the result of that was the people praised Solomon for his great wisdom. First Chronicles chapter 29 also cites, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in the palace of David his father, and he prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. And all the leaders and mighty men and also the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Those are remarkable words of God's blessing upon Solomon. Solomon asked for the right thing and God blessed him immensely. And God will bless you and I if we seek wisdom, desire wisdom, have a heart for wisdom. There are all kinds of messages out there. And tragically, Christians are listening to the wrong messages instead of the Word of God, instead of listening to the preaching of the Word of God and reading the Word of God and searching it for ourselves. But before we close tonight, we find in verse 14 of this text, God also gave Solomon a conditional promise. Let's look at that verse one more time. Chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Tragically, and we will preach about this in a couple weeks, Solomon did not keep this part of, if we want to call it the bargain or the commitment, of the agreement. Because we will study in a couple weeks, 1 Kings chapter 11, describing the downfall of Solomon when he had many foreign wives that turned his heart away from the Lord. Solomon started out well, but he did not end well. And the book of Ecclesiastes chronicles that for us as a firm reminder. And from that we learn of the utter folly of walking away from the Lord, walking away from His truth, from His commandments and statutes that we find Solomon doing in chapter 3, and Solomon being blessed for doing that. And I believe He will bless us if we walk in His Word, His ways, His commandments, and His wisdom. May God help us to do that.